And our reading this evening is from the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke. And what I want you to do is to read it two different places in it. First of all, will you come to Luke's Gospel chapter 3, and we're going to break in to read from verse 12 to 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 3, 12 to 22. It's the ministry of John the Baptist who's come to alert the people to the coming of the Messiah and the ways in which the Messiah is looking for the fruits, repentance, faith, the way in which these people were trusting that they were children of Abraham. And John the Baptist says, well, if you're children of Abraham, then produce the fruit of Abraham. And they come with questions, and he says, let these questions and behavior be consistent with a life of repentance and faith. So we break into chapter 3 at verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, accept no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat unto his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And if you move on just to the beginning of chapter 4 now, to continue our reading. Chapter 4 at the beginning, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a high pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee safe. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of a portion of his holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to sing from a portion of Psalm 18. From the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 18. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve be safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighted me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18, these five stanzas from the beginning of the psalm, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. I want us this evening to look at the experience of our Lord in the beginning of that chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, and the way in which he was tempted, the way in which he dealt with the temptation, and the lessons that come down to ourselves as we face like circumstances in our Christian life. We read there in chapter 3 of the way in which the Lord was baptized, and the voice from heaven giving clear identity of who he was and of the relationship, delight, God the Father in Jesus Christ, his Son. And that baptism was the Lord identifying with his people. He was associating with them. He was the one Messiah who had come, anointed for the work that was given him to do. He went through it with a determination to obey the Father in all things, setting his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem at the end, and the cross there waiting for him. And on that cross he said, it is finished. Everything that was given him, he had done it. And so he obtained the approval of the Father, not only upon his own work, but that which he achieved and accomplished was now imputed and laid about his own people. He came to do what his people could not do. He obtained the unreachable for them. He defeated the enemy that they could not defeat. He was identifying with his people to achieve these great spiritual blessings for them. He was their representative. Just the same as at the very beginning, Adam was the representative of man in the garden. And there in the garden, he was tempted. And in that temptation, he failed. And every one of us know, face, have to deal with the consequences of that failure. So therefore, when we come into the first assignment in his public office as the representative and substitute for his people, the very first thing that he undertakes, it is very significant. Because we're told that he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. He did not go and preach a sermon. He did not go and perform a miracle. Instead, he was led alone into the desert to confront the devil subjected to intense temptations, trials, and testing. Why? Why then, at the beginning, why that as his first experience? Simply because that was the very point at which Adam failed. And here is the Lord acting on behalf of his people. And he comes right down to the very point where Adam failed. And he came to put things right for his people. To find, obtain, and bestow righteousness upon his own. That we, as we believe in him, may be acceptable to God the Father. This is the great work and his great calling. The start of a work where we failed at the first step in Adam. But here is the Lord coming right down where we failed. Doing what we could not do. And doing it perfectly and completely for his own. So let us then look at this simple chapter with the lessons that it has for us. We have to ask the question about the timing of this temptation itself. We're told that he was 40 days tempted of the devil. And we might ask the question, when was he tempted? Was it throughout all of these 40 days? Or was it at the end? What was the timetable of the temptations he endured? And if you go to Matthew's Gospel, where the same experience is set for us, we're clearly told there that the temptations took place at the end of that 40-day period. So in these 40 days, the Lord alone in the wilderness, having come through the baptism, the voice and the approval of heaven, coming publicly to do that work that was given to him on behalf of his people, the mind of the Lord may well have focused upon that work to the exclusion of all else. The priority and the commitment of his life from that point onwards to be given to nothing else but the salvation of his people and whatever that involved. His mind, his life, focused. And as it was, so he was tempted. As we organize our own lives, as we organize our own minds, as we seek with a determination to walk with a greater obedience and a closer commitment to the Lord, so we are sure that what happened to the Lord will happen to his people. We too will be tempted when that is the commitment and that is the mold and attitude of our life and living. The timing in the face of that commitment by the Lord. But not only do we have the timing, but we've also got the lesson here of the contrast between situation and setting. The place of the temptation was markedly different from that of Adam. The setting, for example, of Adam, we are told it was in the garden. Christ was in the wilderness. In the garden, there was there Adam surrounded with all the beauty of God's work. There was a closeness and a fellowship with God and his presence with them in that garden. And we have to remind ourselves that sin had not yet entered into creation at that point. So everything with Adam was perfect. Sin had not come to spoil yet. But it was not so for Christ. There was no such encouragement for the Lord as he took what Adam failed. He was there in the wilderness, surrounded by all the consequences of Adam's disobedience. But there, he faced temptation, and there he overcame it and continued in the path of obedience. Yes, there were these settings. Adam in the garden, Christ in the wilderness. A further contrast we see in the companionship one had and one hadn't. Because there was Adam, but with Adam there was Eve. But Jesus was alone. There was Jesus alone facing temptation. And do we not know that? A lesson from that for ourselves. How easy it is for any one of us to yield to temptation, to compromise and to give in and to surrender when we're alone. No spectator. Nobody knowing. You're just alone there with the temptation. And who knows? Nobody knows. Loneliness is most difficult to endure, even for a short time, when one is tempted. But here was the Lord, 40 days, alone. Solitary, cut off from contact, encouragement with others. There was no stimulus to him from the fellowship with other like-minded disciples or others. A lesson again for ourselves. Simply the way in which we can have fellowship one with the other. We can encourage one the other in our Christian life. And there is a sanctifying influence of being together. There is a protection from that temptation when we are in company. But the Lord had none of it. Alone. But he overcame it. There is a third contrast we should take out. Not just simply the setting in the garden. Not only the lack of companionship. But think also of the circumstances of our Lord himself. Adam and Eve, they could eat what they wanted out of the garden, except for this one tree. They could eat what they wanted. And so therefore, when they were tempted, we can put it as delicately as possible, but simply say it, they were tempted on a full stomach. But the Lord was hungry. He was yearning. There is inevitably the weakening that comes from such deprivation. That was a hard time for the Lord. But still, being tempted, he overcame. The contrast with Adam, the contrast with the Lord, and the way in which, no matter how difficult it was for him, he overcame these temptations. We can speak ourselves and we can think of how difficult our circumstances, our places might be for ourselves. But they are nothing compared to what the Lord endured and went through. He is able to identify with us. We are told we can go to our great high priest. We can go to a throne of grace where we are assured of help appropriate for our time of need. And there in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told he sympathizes with us. Because he knows all of these things that we've just highlighted, piling in upon his life. He knows what it was like, yes, to be in a wilderness without anyone to help. Yes, he knows what it was like to be there with all of the weakening deprivations and such. He's able to sympathize when we're going through something similar ourselves. He knows what it's like to be tempted such ways. And he resisted. And so he's able to help us when we go through something similar. So yes, there's the question of the timing. Yes, there's the place of contrast. But let's just think more particularly of the temptations themselves. And the first thing I want us to think about is the sheer barrage of temptations that came upon the Lord. It wasn't just one. It wasn't just two, but there was wave after wave after wave coming upon the Lord, with no break in between. There was a full flood coming upon the life of our Lord. And it all can be traced back to what we read there in verse 22 of the previous chapter. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." There was the declaration by the Father of the delight that he had in his Son and all that his Son was going to do. There was the approval of heaven upon the work of the Son upon the earth. And at that very point, he was being tempted. Listen to verse 3 of chapter 4. If, and we can pick up the scorn and the derision, we can pick up the sarcasm in that simple word. If thou be the Son of God. The devil wasn't accepting it. The devil was questioning it. The status and the relationship, what was said from heaven, all the truth that it contained, conveyed, made known. The devil was there picking every strand up and determined to break it and twist it as best he could. Likewise for ourselves. We may have had times of intense spiritual blessing. Perhaps reading or listening to something precious to our soul. A time of closeness with the Lord. And we, in that experience, realize something again and afresh, that we are children of God. Our faith is strengthened. And there and then, the attack comes. Are you a child of God? If so, ought you to be in that company? If so, ought that to be in your life? If so, why are these things, inconsistencies, failures, sins, decorating your days? That's the way the devil will seize upon things with us, as he seized upon things with the Lord. Yes, there's a joy that is ours upon this earth. But oftentimes when these joys come, the devil is not far behind to exploit them against us. There's a battle in our soul. A battle, a barrage against us. And the devil wasn't afraid. The devil wasn't afraid to step up and to tempt the Lord. There was the Lord coming to be the friend of sinners. There is the Lord coming to be the appointed one to save and to redeem his people. And the kingdom of the prince of darkness was under threat. And that prince of darkness would not yield one inch to the prince of peace without a mighty struggle. He was not afraid to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will not be afraid to tempt you and me. We should not be surprised, whatever be the intensity or the means, whatever might be the prolonged extension of that temptation. So often it is those that are closest to the Lord that feel the temptation hardest. The devil cannot rob us of heaven, but he can make the journey there so very hard. What happened to the Lord, it will happen to us. Let's not despise him. Let's not treat the devil as something insignificant to the side in our Christian life. He is indeed a great enemy against us. He was not afraid to tempt the Lord himself, and he will not be afraid to tempt any one of us. The barrage that came, what was the substance of that barrage? There was the provision: make these stones into bread. Remember, the Lord had been fasting and hungering for 40 days. And that very point was seized upon by the devil. Yes, the Lord had the power to do so. Yes, he was in great need, and he could have used that power for his own behalf. As a human, the incarnate Son of God, he felt hunger as we feel it. And the temptation was there to have that hunger met by using the power that was his. The provision for his own needs. At that very point, that weak point, picked up by the devil. And the devil does the same still. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. And he will exploit them ruthlessly against us, as he did against the Lord. Provision. Also, there was praise. There was the temptation: I'll give you all this. You can receive the kingdom if you worship me. But where is the temptation in that? We have to remind ourselves that Christ is the sovereign God. He is Lord over all things. So where is the temptation in that second approach which the devil made? Perhaps we can find something of an answer by going back to Philippians chapter 2. And there, Paul is setting out for us the steps that the Lord took, going down lower, ever lower in his humiliation. A servant, the cross, the death on the cross. And that takes him right down to the very bottom. And having got to the bottom, we are told, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And the devil is simply coming and says, let's cut out all these steps. Let's cut them all out and let's just simply go across the top. And I'll give you all that praise. And the temptation is simply, you cannot obtain the crown without the cross. There is no shortcuts. There is no other way. As an obedient servant, as a suffering Saviour, he is to be praised. And if he is that kind of person, then he has indeed to be obedient. And he will suffer. The praise that is his is given to him because of what he has done. The Saviour and Redeemer of his people. Yes, there was the temptation of provision. Yes, there was the temptation of praise. But also there was the temptation of simple protection. Cast yourself down and God will hold you up. Remember what the Lord has been doing. We'll look at it in a moment. But the Lord has been rebuking the devil with time after time. It said. Quoting scripture, throwing it back at him. Now that very tactic is used against the Lord himself. The devil quotes scripture and throws it at the Lord now. He says, there's a promise to keep you safe. Go on, test it. There are a whole variety of temptations the devil will use. He will turn from one to the other ever so quickly. With bewildering speed. How vital therefore it is that we are on guard and we are watchful. He can come in the guise of an angel of light. He can come quoting and referring scripture to us. He can come when we're weak and when we're off guard. He can come subtly or he can come with the full force of darkness in our face. He can sow the seed of doubt in our mind. And we can resist it only to find that already he's been at work in the warmth of our soul or the devotion of our hearts. He's there working away at our mind and at our heart, at the front door of our soul. And as soon as we resist it, he's immediately round to the back door trying to get in another way. The variety of temptation. The subtlety and bewildering speed which he uses changing from one to the other. We've got to be aware and alert. And we've always got to be aware especially of the intention behind it all. Yes, we've seen the bewildering, we've seen the barrage of temptations. Let's briefly think of the bewildering, the deadly threat of them all. The first one was, as we said, to relieve hunger, but to doing so would be to distrust the care of his heavenly Father. The second one was to set up his own immediate kingdom, grasping rule in an unlawful means. The place and the praise we've said from Philippians chapter 2 would be totally undeserved. Because there's a logical connection with that word, wherefore God has highly exalted him. One is a consequence of the other. And there was always that temptation for looking for additional proof, additional assurance of who he is. When already it's been given there in chapter 3, verse 22. The deadly threat. If he had yielded to any one of these, the whole mission of the Lord would have crumbled. The deadly threat to ourselves. Temptations hold out a great pot of gold, but they can never deliver it. The way we've got to set out for us in our Bibles. The path of obedience is clear and plain, made known to us there. And the temptation might be, well, come on, try something else, try something different. It might look better, it might be at least more enjoyable, it might be shorter, it's not as hard. And all of these things are piling into our life. But the moment we yield and give in, we find that we're in trouble, we're in difficulty, we're in bother. We're underneath displeasure and we've drifted away from our Lord. We've given in to the bait that has hidden the hook. And we have been caught. And it's a deadly threat. And therefore we've got to always ask ourselves the question, whenever the temptation comes, is this for my good or is it not? We've always got to ask the question, where will this lead me? Will it bring me closer or will it bring me further away from my God? What is the effect of this upon my soul? Does it promote spirituality or does it smother my spirituality? Simple questions we've constantly to deploy. Guard duty. Friend or foe was always the question asked whenever there was an approach from the other side. Well, just as that challenge was put out in olden times, we've got to put out the challenge still today. What's the effect? Where will it lead me? What will it do for me? And how are all these temptations overcome? The barrage, the threat, the defense. The Lord here quotes three portions from a very short section of Deuteronomy, chapters 8, chapter 6. The very first one there in chapter 8 and verse 3 is where Moses was reminding the people of Israel, man shall not live by bread alone. He was there reminding these people of God's care for them 40 years in the wilderness. And especially for giving them the manna that they needed day after day. Their life for these 40 years was catered for and provided for by God. And there was not one day that the Lord was short in what he said. Did not deliver what he had promised. There they were constantly confronted with God's faithful provision for 40 years. And God will provide for his people still, no matter where we are or what our circumstances might be. We were thinking this morning particularly of the way in which that rich young ruler, everything was going for him. The way in which society today is very much like that. Everything is going for society today. And people think today that life is just rosy, complete and full. But all the while there's something vital missing. All the while that rich young ruler was conscious and aware of an eternal aspect of his life that was lacking. And today people think that yes, they've got everything they need and everything that they want. But people today forget that we are spiritual beings. Sin has spoiled our relationship with God. And people today try to get on and get by without God. And they try anything and everything to fill their lives. Look for something to give them satisfaction. And it will never, ever succeed. What Jeremiah says, chapter 2. My people have committed two things. They've abandoned me. And they've tried to drink from the broken cistern. And the broken cistern, because it's cracked, doesn't contain any water of any great satisfaction at all. And that's simply what people are trying to do today. They're trying to get by and to live by what they can provide or lay their hands on. And here we're told man does not live. Man's life is not determined and set and fully satisfied by simply these provisions. He goes on and he says, not only Deuteronomy chapter 8, but he says, God alone is to be God, God alone is to be worshipped. Exclusively, extensively. God is the one to be served and to be followed. The Lord himself gives that to us when he says, it is my meat and my drink to do the will of the Father who has sent me. He obtained the approval of his Father at his baptism. And now he continues along that very road, seeking always what is approving, what is appointed and has the approval of heaven in his life. We long, we yearn for that fellowship and that blessing with God. We long for it day after day, and it becomes deeper the longer we're walking it. And where are we going to find it, and where are we going to have it? And we get it only as we walk the same path as our Lord, as we go along that road, being obedient, committed, determined to do nothing else, that the meat and the drink of our life would be to bring pleasure to our God in what we do. And then there's that third one, where the devil quotes the scriptures and throws them at the Lord. And the Lord says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil can take the scriptures, twist them around and throw them back in our face. And sometimes that shocks us because, yes, we're confronted with something, but we need to take time to think it through, set it in context, work out what it's saying and what it will do. We need always to understand our Bibles. And we must always especially understand that not one portion of it is at variance with the rest. There is always that unity. There is always that coming together of one with the other. And so therefore we can resist temptations as they come our way. God has said it. God has given it to us. We therefore have proved it time and time again from our own experience that what God has said we can rely upon. But we rely upon the full breadth and the full picture and panorama of scriptures. Not just one portion that is threatened and set before us to tempt us. We take it in its full scope, what the Lord is pleased with. And if there is any inconsistency between one and the other, we constantly seek to resolve it by asking, what is the mind of the Lord in the broad teaching of Scripture in this one particular area or difficulty? The temptations then, and the way in which the Lord dealt with them. Let me just close with three simple words. We can rely upon our scriptures for our protection. We can go to our high priest who sympathizes with us. And we can go knowing that he is able to help us at that very point of our need. We can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We see that at the very end in verse 13. When the devil had finished all, he left the Lord for a season. There are times of respite that are given to God's people. Times when we resist him, he will flee from us. For a while, at least. But that rest is only for a while. And we have to think ahead and lift our eyes to the glory that is promised, where there will be a rest that is unbroken, never spoiled. There is a time coming when the battle indeed will be over. We're fighting, and sometimes we can be hard hit, and sometimes we can be left reeling, and sometimes we can be there bumping along the bottom of our Christian life with all kinds of doubts and questions piling into our minds. But there is a day coming when there will be a rest for the people of God, when there will be nothing to break that fellowship with our Lord, where sin and temptation will be a thing of the past, never again to intrude into our experience and our fellowship with the Lord. But in the meantime, we have to battle on and to fight. In the meantime, we have to draw lessons from our Lord. In the meantime, we have to follow his example and seek to live obedient, to know our scriptures, and to deploy them to fight against every temptation we recognize and see that comes our way, the effect it might have upon us, and how we are to confront the one who tries to ruin and to spoil us, with our eyes fixed always upon the way the Lord did it now, and for the fullness of that rest to come later on. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, in our Christian life and living, we indeed are engaged in battle and conflict. We are constantly confronted with temptations, always to spoil and to mar us. And we pray for that insight to recognize what comes our way, and the grace to lean upon thyself all the more heavily, and to draw upon the resources legitimately available to us in the scripture, and to do so with a confidence that such will indeed resist these temptations, that the devil will flee from us. But all of these things, O Lord, make us to stay close by thee, and at all times may we be assured of thy defense and protection round about us in these times of temptation. And when we stumble and falter, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst forgive. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, at the beginning, God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, and troubled be ye, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. Psalm 46, these four stanzas, God is our refuge. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.